you would please join with me in turning to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we read beginning at verse 1, we'll read down to verse 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's go to our God together in prayer this evening and ask His blessing. Lord, we are mindful of what we can do without our Savior. It doesn't matter the realm in which we're thinking. It doesn't matter what activity we're considering. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And when we think about the seriousness of the study of your word and the importance of the edification of your church and the sober reality that people sit under our voice who don't know Christ and who need Christ, we are crying out to you and asking, Lord, for your help. We ask that you'd be at work both in the preacher and in the listener. We ask that you'd be at work as your word goes forth, that you would put your power on display despite the frailty of the vessel being used and the vessels listening, that, Lord, you would put your power on display and that your word would take root in our hearts and good fruit would be the result. May you enlighten our minds and hearts. May you help us to grasp the things you've revealed. And may we go home tonight, Lord, glorifying you and giving you thanks for what you do. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not just wives who can experience suffering in marriage. Husbands can also. We said this morning that today, as we think through 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we would give special attention to the thought of difficult marriages. That's not hard to do in the case of the wife, because in verse 1, clearly identified as the possibility that you will have Christian wives who have to deal with disobedient husbands. When we come to the 7th verse, there's no such reference to difficulty specifically identified in the case of the husband. It doesn't say, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, even if your wife happens to be disobedient. There's nothing like that. But I would ask us to remember a few things as we begin to deal with verse 7 tonight that I think would include husbands in the idea that we're to glorify God in marriage even if our marriage is a difficult one. First, I would point out that there are no exceptions listed in verse 7 for a disobedient wife. In other words, the text doesn't indicate that what's being taught here somehow wouldn't apply if your wife is an unbeliever, or wouldn't apply if your believing wife is going through a season of disobedience to God. No exceptions listed here, and so what's taught to husbands applies regardless. our responsibility that's set before us by our God in verse 7. This applies regardless of the difficulty of our marriage. That is not insignificant, because I can tell you that even in our own church, we have husbands who are on the receiving end of difficulty in marriage. We have men here who love the Lord, who love their wife, but their wife is not a believer, or their wife professes to be a believer, but right now is in a season of resistance to the Word of God. No exceptions to what's taught in verse 7. I would also point out that in verse 7, that first word is there again, the word likewise. And so Peter, again, is advancing his instruction. And we saw this morning, I took a lot of time. In fact, my wife pointed out, you spent a lot of time in introduction this morning. I'm thankful for her and her encouragement to me. My son concurred, so there was a double testimony given at home this afternoon. But I took a lot of time to lay the foundation concerning the context that leads up to this instruction. I wanted to show that beginning in chapter 1 all the way to chapter 3, it is the Christian living as an exile. It's the Christian living as a stranger. It's a Christian called to obey God and glorify God no matter the difficulty. Well, the word likewise reminds us that we're still advancing in the instruction that Peter is giving. And I think that it's important to recognize that even after he addresses husbands in verse 7, he picks up and carries on the theme that preceded this third chapter. Look at verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. You see, he picks up the very same theme that he has been dealing with all the way up to this instruction concerning marriage. So that what you have given to the husband, even though the possibility of a disobedient wife isn't raised specifically, this instruction is dropped right into the middle of ongoing instruction about how to live the Christian life in difficult times. So I think it is fair for us to think about the fact that husbands are to live this out, even if you find yourself, my brother, in a difficult marriage. The question we consider tonight is, how should a saved man treat his wife? How should a saved man treat his wife? Let's remember what a saved man is, a man who has given his life to Jesus Christ, a man who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, a man who has been reconciled to God, all of his sins have been forgiven, a man whose nature has been transformed, he is a new creation in Christ Jesus, a man who is being shepherded by Christ, he has fellowship with God, therefore he has come under the authority of the Word of God and has access to the Word of God. What should such a man look like as he lives with his wife, even if his wife is disobedient? What should such a man be like? The pattern for such a man is set before us in verse 7. And we can consider what we have in verse 7 by just remembering three words. Let me give you three words to keep in mind. Our outline will follow this. We can think about the words consideration, honor, and fear. The Christian husband should be characterized, as you think about his relationship to his wife, he should be characterized by consideration toward her, honor toward her, and fear toward God. Here's the first thought this evening, the consideration that characterizes godly husbands. The consideration that characterizes godly husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. This is what we're commanded to do, to live with our wives in an understanding way. But what does that mean? There's a question about the word understanding here. What are we to understand? What are we to know? The word is gnosis. Live with her in a way that reflects knowledge, in accordance with knowledge, according to knowledge. And so the question is, what knowledge does Peter have in mind? Is it knowing her, or is it knowing something else, such as knowing the will of God, knowing the what God would desire for us to keep in mind as we live with her? The knowledge is not specified. Most commentators opt for the idea that the reference is to knowledge, is to knowing her, knowing the wife. And so if that's the case, if what he's saying is you're commanded to know her, then the idea would be one of consideration, thoughtfulness, sort of studying her, knowing her well. God would be saying to us that we don't live with our wife thoughtlessly. We don't have some sort of just, you know, an autopilot kind of relationship with her. One commentator, Daryl Charles, takes this view. Here's what he writes. Living with a woman according to knowledge stands in marked contrast to living with a woman out of sheer thoughtlessness. Walter, another commentator, encompasses the full range of female needs when he writes that this exhortation constitutes a call to respect the full personhood of the woman in a marriage relationship. Respect her as a person, therefore get to know her, live with her thoughtfully. Wayne Grudem takes a position that's a little bit noncommittal. He kind of skates the middle on it. He writes this, Peter does not specify what kind of knowledge he means by according to knowledge, so some general phrase like in an understanding way is a good translation. The RSVs considerately gives too much emphasis to a considerate attitude alone while neglecting the focus on actual knowledge or information, which is also implied by Peter's word. The knowledge Peter intends here may include any knowledge that would be beneficial to the husband-wife relationship, knowledge of God's purposes and principles for marriage, knowledge of the wife's desires, goals, and frustrations, knowledge of her strengths and weaknesses in the physical, emotional, and spiritual realms, etc. A husband who lives according to such knowledge will greatly enrich his marriage relationship, yet such knowledge can only be gained through regular study of God's Word and regular, unhurried times of private fellowship together as husband and wife. So Grudem says there's a good reason why the knowledge isn't specified. It encompasses all kinds of knowledge, the knowledge of God's Word, the knowledge of God's will, the knowledge of her, her feelings, her attitudes, her personality. All of it is wrapped up in this idea of living with her according to knowledge. I personally lean more toward the idea that Tom Schreiner gave voice to when he says, I understand the phrase according to knowledge like, quote, in fear, which is the literal translation of chapter 3, verse 2, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. He says, according to knowledge, I take to mean like in fear and conscious of God, chapter 2, verse 19, to refer to the relationship of husbands to God. Husbands then should live together with wives informed by the knowledge of God's will, of what He demands them to do. And Schreiner's right. As I said, I lean in that direction as well. Then what he's saying is you're to live with your wife in the knowledge of what pleases God, in the knowledge of what God would require of you, husband, in the knowledge of what He has commanded. And we can say this regardless of all that's wrapped up in that word knowledge. The most important thing to know at any given moment in any relationship is what is the will of God. What does the Bible teach about our relationship? I think there are many people who are exhausting themselves trying to meet needs according to some sort of psychological model. Let me try to figure out how someone thinks. Let me try to figure out how someone feels. Let me try to meet sometimes what are imagined needs or manufactured needs, misunderstood needs, focusing on the symptoms of problems instead of getting to the root of problems, and you just wear yourself out trying to figure out another person. We can't even fully figure ourselves out. How are we going to completely figure someone else out? And so we wear ourselves out trying to figure someone else out when what we need to focus on is, God, what have you commanded me to do, to be toward this person? Let me take that knowledge and obey you and live in the light of it. So I would say, first of all, we're commanded to live with our wives in the sphere of an understanding of God's will. What has God commanded for the husband toward the wife? Let me live in that knowledge with my wife. But I can't completely rule out the idea that I'm to understand her because, it says in verse 7, I'm to live with her, dwell with her in an understanding way. And when he says I'm to live with her in an understanding way or dwell with her in an understanding way, we know that he's talking about more than just living in the same location. What he's reminding us of in verse 7 is we share life together with this woman. We're to live together in the knowledge of God's will. And that means knowing each other and loving each other, having consideration for each other. Specifically in this verse, me having consideration for her, loving her, knowing her. We share life together, and I'm to be living with her in a way in which I am applying the knowledge of God's will to this relationship. This means that I live my life in such a way that I'm not shutting her out. I don't ignore her. I don't live my life as though I'm living on some sort of island. Leave her to herself. She sort of just marches along behind me as I live life on my own terms. That would be ungodly. We share life together, and that means I've got to consider her feelings and her needs and her thoughts and her desires. I am to be sensitive to her. I'm to care for her. Isn't it possible, men, that sometimes we can live our lives, if we're not careful, we can live our lives just sort of touching base with our wife from time to time, but sort of living life on our own terms, sort of like we are on that island, not really sharing life together. That's not what verse 7 teaches. Now, I want to be careful. I mentioned this morning. When you talk about this kind of sensitivity, especially in the culture we're living in that sort of has diminished masculinity, sometimes we hear sensitivity to mean that we almost engage in a confusion of roles, that if a husband is really sensitive to his wife, he won't really be a leader to his wife. When we say that she is meant to be a wise counselor, when we say that she can be his corrector, and she can, when we say that she is to be understood as his sister in the Lord as well as his wife, and so there's a mutual interaction, give and take as we make decisions together, we can, and all those things are true, but if we're not careful, we can take that to mean that he sort of steps back from his role as head in the relationship and leader in the family. And that would be a mistake. There is a beautiful, Holy Spirit-taught balance that can exist in a marriage relationship where the husband really is the leader and the wife really is the helper and the follower. And yet she is considered as a husband should consider her, and she is treated with love and appreciation, and she is a counselor, can even be his corrector in the right kind of way, and together they engage in decision-making, and yet he really is the leader. That kind of beautiful balance is something that only the Spirit of God can produce as we learn the Word of God together. And that is the goal, not a confusion of roles and not a man giving away his role as leader in the home, but learning to live together with his wife in an understanding way. So if you find yourself sort of running over her, you're not living in verse 7, or if you find yourself just abdicating your role and she sort of runs over you, you're not living in verse 7. So the first thing we see is the consideration that characterizes the godly husband. He lives with his wife in a way that understands the will of God. He lives with her, though, which means he's also knowing her, sharing life together, and together they are to glorify God as husband and wife. What this means, second thing we see, is that he's going to live with her in a way that gives her honor, the honor given by godly husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. In that word honor is the idea of value. He is to honor her in the sense that he sees her worth as it is identified by God. He counts her to be valuable. He is to fix a high price on her. This is not an idea that's foreign to the Scriptures. The Bible celebrates the value of an excellent wife, for example, in Proverbs 31. What can you compare the value of an excellent wife to? Her value is worth far more than jewels and that sort of thing. And so he's to treat her as important, having great value in his life, a great gift from God. And he's given here specific reasons why he's to honor her and how he is to honor her. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Honor her by recognizing that she is different from you by nature. She is the weaker vessel. In what way is the wife the weaker vessel? Again, it helps sometimes to say what something doesn't mean. He's not referring to some sort of intellectual weakness. He's not referring to some sort of spiritual weakness. The fact is, some wives are more spiritually mature than their husbands are. That still doesn't change the roles that God has assigned to each or the way they're to learn to function together. But what I'm saying is, when he talks about the weaker vessel, and this is true of all wives with respect to their husbands, we're not talking about something that's spiritual in nature or intellectual in nature. What he's talking about is the physical nature. It is true, as a pattern, that men are stronger than women. I think this also extends not just to sheer physical strength, but it also extends to how God has made us with respect to our emotional differences. God means for men to be a strength to their wives. Doesn't mean that a wife can't be a strength to a husband, but men are meant to be constituted in a way that they are the strength, the emotional strength in a family. And I know that some people sort of cringe at that idea today, and they don't want to consider that because I think mostly out of fear of ridicule than taking real recognition of reality. Let me just give a couple of illustrations. Don't you think it would be strange if you had a husband standing on a chair screaming while his wife stomped on the bug? Be a little different, wouldn't it? Or the husband wakes the wife up in the middle of the night, hey, I hear something outside, and he pulls the covers up to his face, and she goes and checks it out. That goes on in your home. Don't be mad at me. I'm just saying, you need to consider that. No, God means for men to be chivalrous. Take care of your wife in ways that are appropriate. In fact, it's interesting. You see the word woman there? This is the only place where this particular word is used in the New Testament. Showing honor to the woman. Gynaikeos is the word. Literally means feminine. Showing honor to the woman, to the feminine one, as the weaker vessel. Doesn't mean you treat her like a child. Doesn't mean that she's helpless. Doesn't mean that you treat her in any way that would demean her. In fact, just the opposite. You show her honor. You treat her as precious. You were meant to be a provider, a protector. We've got to be careful that the world doesn't push us into its mold with respect to masculinity and femininity. Let the Word of God teach us the way that God has made us. So honor her because she's the weaker vessel. Also honor her because of her equal spiritual value. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. She is an heir with you. Obviously, two believers are envisioned here. She is an heir with you, a joint heir, an equal heir in the grace of life. Now, is he talking about common grace blessings? Or is he talking about salvation blessings? I think probably what he has in mind is spiritual life. And so he's considering life as it is coming in the future, you know, considered eschatologically. He's thinking about eternal life in all likelihood. I say that because if you look down to verse 10, just a few verses later, he writes, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." And he says this on the heels of verse 9, "You were called that you may obtain a blessing." And so I think what he has in mind are spiritual blessings, spiritual life, that which belongs to righteousness, not evil. And she is an equal heir with you. She shares in this with you equally. In fact, the very mention of grace reminds the husband that what he has in his relationship with Christ is nothing that he deserved. That God has had mercy upon us. He has been kind to us. He has forgiven our sins. He has rescued us from death. The blessings that we have as our hope are brought to us completely by the finished work of Christ Himself, and so it is with her. She is loved by our Father as much as we are. He should never imagine, the husband should never imagine, that he's in a superior position with God just because he's a man, or he's in a superior position with God because he's the head in the relationship. No, this is a relationship that is defined from beginning to end by the grace of God. So he considers the will of God as he relates to his wife. He considers her. He shares life together with her. They're both living together, sharing life together within the sphere of what the Word of God says about their relationship, how they're to relate to each other. And what this means is he's going to hold her by God's instruction as being precious, of great value, of great worth. This means he's going to take care of her, care for her, provide for her, protect her, honor her as the weaker vessel. It also means he's going to treat her as his spiritual equal. She shares in the grace of life just as he does, making clear she is in no way inferior to him. The third thing we see, the third word we can use to summarize the instruction here is the word fear. The fear of the Lord, the fear of God that should characterize godly husbands. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What is that? That's a reminder that authority is given, always given, for building up, not for tearing down. If we imagine that God has given to us authority, which always speaks of a humbling responsibility, authority is not about privilege. Authority is about humbling responsibility. If we imagine that God has given to us this humbling responsibility and there will be no accountability for how we exercise it, we would be wrong. If you think, sir, that you can disregard this instruction, if you think you can ignore the knowledge that God has given us about how to love another person, how to serve another person, how to live with another person, if you think you can ignore that, if you think you can dishonor your wife and it not affect your own walk with God, that God doesn't see that God doesn't care about that, and that God will not discipline that, you would be greatly mistaken. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Do we forget sometimes that prayer stands as much in the need of the Holy Spirit's empowering work as any other aspect of the Christian life? I mean, we understand that preaching apart from the power of the Spirit is vain. Evangelism apart from the Spirit's working is vain. Attempts to live holy lives apart from the Spirit's empowering work is vain. We get that. Do we understand that prayer apart from the Spirit's empowering work is vain? Do you think you can pray in your own strength and it be effectual? Then what makes us think that we could mistreat our wife and experience the effectual, empowering work of the Spirit of God in our prayer life? Do the heavens sometimes seem like brass to you? Do you find a lack of desire and a lack of energy and a lack of focus and a lack of ability in prayer? We all know that. We have all experienced that. But now, if that is so, should I not at least take a moment and ask myself, how am I treating my wife? Could this be God disciplining me because I'm mistreating her? This is practical. I know you've heard it many times. I know this is nothing monumental or earth-shattering, but I do want to exhort you about it. You know, you should never allow enmity in a marriage, hurt feelings, anger, disagreement, to go on. You've heard me say it before, I'll repeat it. I think there's a sense in which you can measure your spiritual maturity by how long does it take you from the time you know you've done wrong to make it right. That involves not only confessing your sin to God, that means humbling yourself and confessing your sin to the person you've sinned against and admitting that you've sinned against them and asking for their forgiveness. Don't go to bed angry at each other. Don't let disagreements go on for hours. Recognize your sin when you commit it and ask for forgiveness, preferably immediately, so that you can make sure that fatherly kind of discipline that we can know as believers when we're walking in disobedience, we don't have to know because we're mistreating our wife. Verse 12, which follows this instruction to husbands, says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." That's true when you talk about lost mankind in comparison with saved mankind, but then that same God will not affirm in His children what displeases Him in lost humanity, that is the doing of evil. A good father discipline scourges every son whom he receives. What makes you think that your Father in heaven will not discipline you when the person you're doing evil against, any person for that matter, but especially you think about the fact the person you're doing evil against is one with you and in a relationship with you that within which they ought to be cared for by you and protected by you, led well, that is, led in love by you. How could we imagine that we could mistreat her and our God not discipline us? Peter says, treat her in this way so that your prayers may not be hindered. So let me finish tonight with four questions for husbands. Men, I would ask you, first of all, in general, does your relationship to your wife speak of you as a saved man? Examine honestly how you treat her, how you relate to her, how you're living with her right now, and ask yourself, does my behavior, my attitudes, my words, my deeds toward my wife, does it reflect salvation? Does it reflect salvation? Second, I would ask, how are you doing on the three fronts we've been confronted by tonight? How are you doing in terms of considering the will of God and considering her? Are you considerate of your wife, or are you thoughtless, unthoughtful toward her? Do you honor her? Do you really count her to be valuable? Do you really count her to be precious? And by the way, do you tell her? When's the last time you told her how thankful to God you are for her and how much she means to you? And does your relationship with her reflect the fear of the Lord? Where there is authority, there is accountability. Authority is not given for tearing down, but for building up. It is a humbling responsibility. Such a responsibility that should cause us to pause and tremble and recognize how much we need the God who gave us the responsibility. Oh Lord, without you, I can't execute this well. Third, I would ask you, men, where have you abdicated your God-given responsibility? You're to show her honor as the weaker vessel. So where have you put onto your wife those things that God intended for you to carry? Talked about that some last week. Do you put the heavier load on her? Do you give her the harder tasks? Do you allow her? She may be willing to do it. She may say she's willing to do it. Can I just encourage you? Don't let her do it if it's something that God means for you to carry. Are you letting her lead you? I'm not talking about, you've heard me say it, I hope, I pray, you've heard me say it clearly. I'm not talking about that she can't correct you or can't counsel you or can't point out what you're not seeing. But I'm saying even then, you must be careful not to just switch roles. Where are you giving away the responsibility God has given to you? Finally, last thought, will you apply yourself to these things in a way that's diligent and new? One of the things that we battle in marriage is just becoming accustomed to things. In other words, we are approaching our marriage in a way that's not very thoughtful. We're not mindful of these things. We just get into a routine and we go through the routine and we're not really thinking. Just sort of existing. And so with what we've seen today, both in verses 1 through 6 and in verse 7, can I just exhort us as a church to act as if it's the first time we've seen it and say, now, Lord, show me how best to live this out. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives, see to it that you respect your husband. Where has that become routine? Where are those words meeting with dullness in your life? And would you commit tonight to saying, Lord, by your grace, I want to take these things up again in a way that's diligent and fresh because I want to live for you. I want to glorify you. Butch mentioned the desire for Christ to return. I'm not old. I'm older. But I tell you, I think more now about eternity than I ever have. And you realize, dear ones, that there will come a day, if Christ doesn't return in our lifetime, that your breath will slow and your heart will slow, and you will expire, and you'll be stepping into eternity. And we need to be living today in light of that day. How easy it is in this temporal world to forget that we're facing eternity. Lord, keep our eyes fixed on Christ, the church would say. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these weeks, these hours that we're spending considering what your will is for our married life. And I pray that we would be mindful of the fact that this is not human wisdom. These are not cultural standards. This is your very word. You, our Creator, have revealed to us on the pages of Scripture what your will is. And so I pray that we would live our lives in that knowledge, and we would humble ourselves and submit our minds and hearts to that knowledge, and we would pursue these things zealously, joyfully, thankfully, knowing that you love us and what you've given to us is for our good and for your glory. So strengthen us, Lord, to live lives that please you in all respects, lives that take these things in and live these things out. I pray for anyone in this room, anyone hearing me, Lord, who doesn't know Jesus. May they recognize their need for you, their need for your Son, their need for forgiveness. I pray that they would turn from their sins to turn to the living Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and a right standing with you and genuine life that is everlasting. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.